Hear a lot of sermons from it, from the book of Habakkuk. If you'll go to Matthew, go back, I think, five books, and you'll find the book of Habakkuk. My wife reminded me, though, that we don't normally spend time in this book. I think I've preached from it three or four times since I've been here. Today, we're in chapter 3. We'll be in verse 17 through 19. Now, today is our last sermon in our journey through gratitude and being grateful to God and what He has done. We've established several things over the last 4 weeks, including today, now 5 weeks, is that we've talked about gratitude being something a little different. It's a deeper sort of level of being gracious to God for what He has done, His acts of mercy, His grace, and all of the things that are intertwined with that. First week, we talked about that we first must remember His grace and who He is and what He does. Second week, if you remember, we talked about a response. And whenever we truly are grateful to God, it causes a response to worship Him and to put Him in His proper place. Then the next week, we looked at another word, and it was remaining in Him. Regardless of how bad things get, and we'll see Habakkuk's story today. He's painting a very bleak picture for the nation of Israel. So it's very similar in what we talked about in week 3. But regardless of the circumstance, we remain grateful. We find gratefulness in who God is, not in what happens around us. Then last week, if you were here, we used the word render, trying to stick with all words that start with R. But we essentially said there that we're surrendering. We're rendering to God our life, and when we're truly grateful, it leads us to go deeper in our walk with Him because we no longer see things in a miscued perspective. We now see things the way God wants us to see Him. So today, in the book of Habakkuk, we're going to look at rejoicing. And this is kind of the capstone. I think it's that point in our series where we now look backwards. And now because of gratefulness in our life, it now becomes sort of an overflow of our life. People begin to see something different about our walk with the Lord because of the gratitude that we express. They now are, it's a contagious spirit. You've heard that before. It draws people toward Him because of our response. Now let me give you a little bit of a background here because we are sort of going in a back door to Habakkuk. And since we don't talk about Habakkuk a lot, he is a minor prophet. He will prophesy shortly before the fall of the temple in Jerusalem at the end of that period. And judgment's going to come through the nation of Babylon. And Habakkuk comes on scene and essentially is complaining to God. The stage has been set. We know that judgment is coming. And Habakkuk essentially is asking God the two questions that even modern Americans and people living in the world today ask. Where is God? And why isn't God working? And what God tells Habakkuk is similar to what we find in other parts of the Scriptures, in that He will often reply, I am God, you're not God. But in the midst of this, He says, listen, I am working, you just don't see it. And I am working out my plan. Now, it's in chapter 3 that really we begin to see something remarkable happens in this conversation between Habakkuk, the prophet, and God. He now, in the latter part of chapter 3, now begins to turn his attitude, and he now begins to rejoice. Now, similar to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's not that everything was going to go well. Judgment was still coming. The nation of Israel was going to collapse. Their temple was going to be collapsed and destroyed. But in the midst of that, Habakkuk gives us a great lesson. He had gratitude toward God that even though he didn't like what was going on, that is Habakkuk, God still had a plan and still was working and was going to work things out for the good of the kingdom. And that kind of brings us in that what Habakkuk now begins to do is it becomes an overflow. Here we are, some 4,000 years later, studying the reaction of Habakkuk in his gratefulness to God that now begins to impact us in our lives. That's exactly what should happen when we are experiencing true gratitude. It now begins to overflow, and it impacts those around us. And it begins to shape things and influence things for the kingdom work. Let's pray, and then we'll read through this, and you'll kind of see the three verses and how they sort of lay out. And then we'll come back today, and we're going to look at Habakkuk's faith and three actions that his faith led him to be able to have an overflow in his gratitude. And those are the same three actions that we need to work into our lives today. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing yet again of your word and where we've been over these last 4 weeks. And now the final sermon in this series, this journey, this study of gratitude and understanding what that really is and how that impacts us. And I pray today, as we sort of put a period on this, a capstone on it, I pray open our hearts to begin to kind of evaluate and understanding that true gratitude now begins to overflow and it impacts those around us. And I think, God, the right question to ask before we even jump into this is that, does my life overflow with gratefulness because God himself is enough, or am I distracted by the things around me? Am I allowing the enemy to get involved in this and keep me from seeing that, God, you are enough, and my gratitude is based in your work and not my wishful thinking or my hopes of what you would have done, or something that had changed that didn't change, but that I'm simply resting in you and having gratitude in who you are and what you are. Because God, you are enough. Now I pray for the lost person this morning, Father, as they listen to this. This really is a message geared, I suppose, more toward the believer, because I don't believe a lost person can truly understand or comprehend the gratitude that we're talking about and have been over the last few weeks. So my prayer is what they hear this morning is that God loves them, that God transforms them and wants to and can save them and give them purpose and meaning in their life. And we as believers here are a testimony to what God does and can do in an individual's life. So God, open our hearts and our minds to you this morning as we read this passage. Help us, Father, as we look at this to glean the truths from it that you have for our heart. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to start reading in verse 17. We're at the end of his prayer. And in verse 17, he's going to paint a bleak picture. Now some of this, scholars believe, was already happening. So Habakkuk was testifying to what he saw, but he also was laying over the prophecy that God had given him that destruction would come at great ends. So some of this was happening, but not all of it. So it's almost a warning as well as a testimony of what was happening in the nation at that time. He begins this way, verse 17. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, and even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Now there is dual meaning to this. We're talking about physical despair here. There were no crops. Things were not growing like they should. And all of the things that they would use to bring nourishment to the people were now in dismay, or would be as we get closer to the judgment that God would bring on the nation of Israel. That's the reality. Now, Habakkuk, notice here, is not praying anymore that God changes that, that God doesn't do that. He's accepted that circumstance, and because of that, it now becomes a testimony not only to the nation of Israel, for us today, that sometimes we have to come to terms with what God has done and what he is doing and what he appears to be doing. And we can't change that. And so the prayer should no longer be, God, stop this. Why are you doing this? But now we almost get to the point to where it's not that we accept it, but we come to terms with it, and our eyes begin to get focused on what God's going to do through these things. And out of that, we now begin to have gratitude, not because we like what God has done or is doing or not doing that we wish he had done, but we have gratitude that no matter what is happening, God is sovereign and on his throne, and he has a perfect plan. And it involves you, and it involves me, and it involved the nation of Israel, and certainly the prophet Habakkuk. Then he begins in verse 18. Now we begin to see a shift. And it's a declaration of the attitude of gratefulness that now begins to come into Habakkuk's life, and it will become the source of the overflow. Look what he says. Yet, in other words, that's a big yet, by the way, in spite of all of what we've just mentioned in verse 17, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Now, a lot going on in those two lines. But notice what he is saying, I. It's not that Habakkuk was saying, I'm waiting for the God to come and give me the ability to have joy and have the ability to rejoice. He chose to do that. He chose to have that perspective change that allowed him to see all of the things in verse 17, but yet still be of an attitude of gratitude with God. Because what God gives is much bigger than the material things that we see in verse 17. And there is a little bit of the spiritual equation in verse 17 as well. Some would suppose that these are metaphors for things that will happen spiritually in the nation of Israel. And it, to some degree, is true. They will lose a lot of their devotion because everything was wrapped up in a physical display of God in a temple. And when that was removed, then their faith was in a crisis. It's what we would sometimes call a crisis of belief. And during that time, it'll be close to 70 years, God now begins to present himself in a more personal way to them, individually in their lives. Not through a temple, not through sacrifices, but in that call for responsibility and devotion in an individual. And Habakkuk is now choosing to see that perspective and be changed by the knowledge that God is sovereign and on his throne. I'll rejoice and I'll be joyful regardless of what we see going on. Very similar to what we talked about in week 3. Now, verse 19. This is again sort of his emphatic declaration. It's now becoming what will be the overflow. This is the line to underline, by the way, in our passage today. He goes on and he says this, the sovereign Lord is my strength. So his source of gratitude, his source of perspective change certainly is God. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. In other words, it's not just that God is my strength. He's going to lead me as well as the nation. And jump ahead to 2026, he's going to lead you through whatever it is, the storms and the tribulations and the struggles of life. And in the midst of that, we hold on to the knowledge that he is sovereign and on his throne, and our faith now begins to help us to have that attitude of gratitude, even in the midst of those unknowns. And that now becomes an overflow. Three things this morning that we can glean from these. We're going to do this very exegetical, by the way. We're going to look at each of the three verses and glean out of that a faith truth that we see Habakkuk doing, but also now becomes one that we need to instill in our life as we capstone this series on gratitude. The first one is this. You'll see it on the screen. Comes verse 17. What does Habakkuk do? His faith allows him to face reality. He comes to the truth of the reality that God is going to do this or allow this to happen or not choose to intercede in the midst of this, but yet we have to come to the reality that we have a choice. We're either going to remain in an attitude of gratitude with God or we're going to have a crisis of belief. And our faith now is going to move into crisis state. And we lose all sense of knowledge of who God is and we go down that dark hole of questioning everything. That often happens when we face reality. But for a believer who truly experiences gratitude, we understand, we say this often, God is bigger than any of those things that we go through. He was bigger than the judgment that was coming on Israel, by the way, for their sin. For decades and decades, God had warned them. He had called them back to a genuine, true relationship with him. And they had had death ears to that. But yet God had always said, I would bring judgment if you don't turn back to me. And here we are. We're literally on the doorstep of that. It's too late now. The nation has rejected all of those calls. And now God has presented the reality that that judgment is going to come. You can't change it. You've got to learn to see it through the way God wants you to see it. And that's where, as a faith step in our own lives today, we come to the reality of certain things. I mean, I'm going to be facetious for a moment, and then I'll get serious. I mean, I can wish and pray for a full head of hair, but God's never going to do that. Now, He could, but He's not, and He's probably never going to do that. So I come to the reality of the way my hair is. By the way, I have now begun to understand there are good things. I can cut my own hair. I just get a razor and I cut it. Those of us who have these problems have that as an advantage. I don't have to pay somebody. I don't even know what a haircut costs today. It's been 10 years since I paid somebody to cut my hair. The reality of, though, is that we begin to accept the circumstances. In our church, we do that often. We're never going to have so much money that it's just spilling out of the windows. It's just not going to happen. But yet we learn to be good stewards of what God has given us. And so we make choices and decisions that are based in reality, but there's still that faith of knowing that God will use whatever we have for His glory. And by the way, we are able to do far more than most churches do with what we have because we have faithfulness, I believe. And we're trying to be good stewards in every step of the way of what God has given us and what He's charged us to accomplish. I mean, some of you face these types of things in your own daily life. You have a diagnosis of a medical condition and you come to the reality of that. You can pray for God to heal you, but the miraculous avoidance of that problem has not happened. And so you come to the reality that God didn't choose to answer that call for healing, but maybe He's going to heal you in a different way. Maybe the medicine and the treatments are going to heal you. Or maybe it's something you're going to live with, but yet God is bigger than that. You come to the reality of the circumstance, and now your faith in God now begins to give you, in spite of all of those things, that gratitude of knowing no matter what it is, God is still on His throne and He's sovereign. Nothing will change that. Nothing's going to make that go away. He's not going to forget about you one day. He is sovereign and on His throne, and His love for you is bigger than any of those problems. And yeah, we want to ask the questions, why? Why did it happen? I mean, I don't know the answer to that. Listen, Habakkuk is asking the same questions. Why did this happen, God? Why did you allow the nation of Israel to fall away from you? I think the answer to that is because God loved them enough to give them the ability to choose. Why are you bringing judgment the way you are? Because I'm God and you're not. And if you belong to me, God says, then I'll do with you what I want. We said that in week 3. You remember that? It still applies to this. So we come to the reality of things. And in spite of that reality, we still have gratefulness, knowing that God is on His throne. He's bigger than those things. And it also comes back to just being honest. It's not that you've given up. It's not that you've taken on pessimism. I'm not talking about that. There is a hope and a joy that Habakkuk teaches us here in coming to the reality of things and the truth of circumstances. So the first one is this, and we learn this from Habakkuk. Faith faces reality. Number two, and this is where we begin to see that change, and that's where it's an internal change that happens, and then it becomes an overflow, as we've said this morning, or more correctly, maybe, an external. So the second one is this, and you'll see this really in verse 18, when he tells us twice, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to be joyful. They're basically the same thing, but they're actions that are taken on a different way. To rejoice almost becomes a symptom of what God is doing in your life. I would say it this way. To rejoice is because you have joy in your heart. Does that make sense? And it's not always an outward expression of rejoice. It's the attitude now beginning to be expressed. So that second faith act that Habakkuk teaches us here is that faith always chooses joy. Our faith chooses joy. If we're experiencing gratitude, if we tell God that we have gratitude toward Him, tell others that we have that, then it now begins to be tested through life. We've said that. But now it begins to bring out a true, unexplainable joy that is sourced in our Heavenly Father being on His throne and being who He is. There is nothing like the God-sent joy in a believer's life. That's why often in the moment of despair, and I've been with some of you in those times where you've lost a loved one or in the midst of a medical diagnosis or a big surgery or just not knowing what's going to happen, you will find me often trying to steer you toward the idea that we need to pray that God allows you to experience His joy. You know what we're saying there? That is, in spite of that situation, that you hold on to having the gratitude, knowing that you may not temporarily like what God has done or is about to do, but you are joyful because God gives you that ability. It almost takes you back to the roots, allows you to have that perspective change, to see it the way God wants you to see it, and not the way the circumstance in the world, and importantly, the enemy wants you to see it. I mean, one of the greatest sources of attack from the enemy is your perception of things and perspective of things. And he'll attack those all day long and convince you that something is going on that actually is not. And you know where it often starts? Well, God must hate you because this has happened. But yet, the true believer who is experiencing real gratefulness now begins to replace that attack. Their defense in that attack is the joy of the Lord. Lord, take me and give me that joy. Allow me to live out that joy. Allow that joy to replace all of the bad things the enemy's trying to bring into my life. Now you got to understand that joy is a perspective thing. It's so many things, but it's also one of those things that is unexplainable and I think becomes the greatest part of the overflow. Because when things happen and it begins to overflow and people see that in spite of all of these things, there's joy in your heart, it now begins to grab their attention because that's not normal. It's not something that normally people would experience. But because you belong to Jesus, and He has come into your life and changed you and is transforming you, and He now is the source of your identity, it's easy to make those dots connect. That presence of God through the Holy Spirit in your life now brings about joy, not despair, not hopelessness. I mean, you could read through Habakkuk, and I would encourage you to do it. If you go back to chapter 1, Habakkuk's pretty angry. He almost approaches this conversation with God with a sense of hopelessness and accusing God of not being what he claimed to be. By the time we get to the end, it's almost that Habakkuk is now on his knees. Maybe more accurately, he's laying face down on the ground before a holy God who has chastised him, but at the same time reminded him that he is at work and he has a plan. And that now becomes the overflow that we'll get to here in point three, but the overflow that now begins to guide the godly Jew for the next 70 years is that reminder that God is giving us the ability to have joy. He's giving us the ability to live out that gratefulness. He's giving us the knowledge that He is sovereign and on His throne, and nothing will change that. And that does lead us then to the third point. Let's go back. We've said that faith, as Habakkuk has taught us, faces reality. Number two, faith chooses joy. We choose that. We're choosing to let God bring that joy. I don't know that when I pray that for you and for me, that I'm expecting a syringe through God's godly hand to inject that into your life. No, I think the joy is already there, but you've covered it up with so much stuff that it's so suppressed that you've got to make the decision to uncover that and remember who God is in your life and what He means and what He's done and what He's promised and the transformation that He's made in your life and other people's life. You begin to remember that. And that's what brings that back to the surface. It's not that it comes all of a sudden like a flow, but it's there, but we're suppressing it. And most of the time, it's because the enemy has attacked us. So the third one is this. Faith declares God's faithfulness. And this really is verse 19. It's kind of the final part of what we've said this morning, is that despite all of the bad things, we come to the reality of something or the circumstance. And then two, we said that we choose God's joy in our hearts. And then three is where it now begins to overflow. We declare it. I'm not saying that you're going to come up to the pulpit and shout it out to people. You may do that, but it now becomes unapologetically an overflow of your heart. It now begins to be seen by those around you, not so much by the words, but by the attitude and the change and your confidence in knowing that God can do those things. You've seen these happen. Some of you are a testament to this yourself. We've all seen these things. But it's remarkable when we now begin to replace that despair with now the desire to tell others about how great our God is in the midst of our own struggle or dismay or tribulation or hard time or our church's hard time or whatever circumstance. We now begin to choose that. You know, I've said this a lot in different ways because we're now, what, 5-6 years down from COVID. And it's something we all went through, so it's a great sort of reminder sometimes of what happened. A lot of things happened during COVID. We were talking this week about how, you know, stores, we noticed the other night, we went out Friday night doing some shopping, and, you know, for the longest time, it seems like stores were never going to return to their regular hours. Now, I don't think Walmart's 24 hours here anymore, but they were before COVID. But one of the stores we walked in now has changed their hours. They were closing at 8 o'clock since COVID. Now they are closing at 9:30. And I said to my wife, I said, well, COVID's over. I mean, we're now slowly, after 5-6 years, it seems, getting back to normal. But do you remember when that first happened? I mean, it was shock. We didn't know what all was involved in this. They talk about quarantine. What was it, 2 weeks to make it go away or whatever that saying was? You know, most of us, our perception of that was we're going to lock ourselves in our house, go buy canned goods and bread and anything that you can eat for the next 2 weeks because the world's going to shut down. It ended up not being that way, so we know now. Quarantine doesn't really mean that in that situation. But when it first hit, there was bleakness. There was dismay. There was uncertainty. There was a lot of anxiety and panic. Even in our church, there was. What's this mean? We can't have services. How are we going to function if we can't physically gather? And it's almost like for a time, God shut all of that out to show us His true self. That we don't have to have a physical congregation to be able to meet Him and to worship Him. That we can have that personal time with Him outside of the guidance of a great praise team and a worship set that we have on Sunday mornings. It reminded me of those things. That yes, the church is vital and it's essential, but ultimately God holds me accountable for my walk with Him, not you or not anyone else. There are a lot of lessons. But through that, the bleakness after a time began to kind of fade away. And we did exactly, I think, what Habakkuk teaches us here. We began to find joy in the midst of it. I mean, you had no other choice. You were going to have joy in it, or you were going to cry and have sadness in it. But we knew eventually that no matter what was happening, God was in charge of it. And we learned to trust Him. A lot of you, your faith grew during that time. And we saw the church begin to change. And it's not just that we got up to date with the technology, with live streaming and online giving, but the way the church functions began to change. And we begin to appreciate things that we had taken for granted, one of which I heard from many of you was just that you missed that congregational time. How many times prior to that had you come to church and it was just routine? Yeah, I'm here Sunday morning. Great to see you. But you never thought about if it had been taken away for a time. I mean, I think we appreciate that. I know I do. I appreciate the liberty that we have in our country that we can get together, even in the midst of medical crisis like that and epidemics and all of those things that they said during that time. The church still functioned. We were still able to be the church, albeit we just looked differently in the way we gathered. I mean, to me, that's a fresh, real experience that walks us through this. We have to come to the reality of it. We have to then begin to make the shift that we're going to have joy and continue to do what God wants us to do. And then we begin to let that joy overflow. And I think in that regard, I know that the churches in our area and the associational churches that we're a part of all began to network together, offering resources to one another. We weren't in competition anymore. We are actually just trying to survive together through whatever this was and whatever it would look like going forward. You know, a lot of commentators said the church would never return, and that's not true. Some didn't, probably, but most churches returned and they were stronger. And ideally, and I'm going to throw this out, what we found through that time, and this may be a shameless plug, but I think it's true, and it still stands to be true, that the largest of the churches still struggled to gather people back because of the fear of the large congregations. The small to medium-sized church has sort of anchored since COVID, and those are the churches that are typically growing faster. Just an amazing thing. And that was not true before COVID. And it just changed the way people see church. And what they valued was the relationships. Listen, we have that experience. I don't know what it was like for you. I know what it was like for me as pastor of your church. And it's just a reminder that in spite of the way things look, God is always at work. We go back to the two questions that Habakkuk asks in this book. God, why aren't you working? Well, during that time, he was working. We just failed to see it sometimes. And then, why is God doing what he's doing? Or not doing what we need him to do. And God's response to that is, I have a plan. And God had a plan, didn't he? And so that still applies in every circumstance that we face. In your life, as a church, in our nation, all of the bleakness and fear that sometimes comes about of things, we can all stand and still be grateful to a heavenly God that loves us more than we can ever imagine, who is bigger than any of those things that we would ever face and has chosen to love us through whatever those circumstances are. So I go back to that question I asked in my prayer as we conclude this. Does my life overflow with gratefulness? Because God himself is enough. And that is the source of gratefulness. God is enough. You believe that. And him being enough now begins to produce that gratefulness, not the world, not the circumstances, and most certainly not anything you try to do. Father, thank you this morning. As we come to the end of this, I know it has been a journey for me personally. It has caused me to rethink things, to redefine certain things. And certainly I see thankfulness and mercy and grace now in a very different way after not just these 5 weeks, but the months leading up to this. And just putting it through my own spiritual walk. And I pray all of us, Father, can grab hold of certain things that you've taught us through these 5 weeks. But ultimately, it comes back to a choice that we make to truly be grateful. To truly let that gratefulness now begin to drive how we see you and understanding. And ultimately, what we said this morning, and I think it's the capstone, is that you are enough. And what you provide is enough, and what you've promised is enough, and the transformation that you're doing in our lives is enough. And we learn to be content in that, and through that, we now begin to experience your grace at that level that produces gratefulness. God, I pray for that, and then that overflows. I pray we're a church that is grateful, and that our community and visitors that come in here and the people that drive by our church on a regular basis understands what that gratefulness is doing in the lives of those who are part of our church. God, I pray for that lost person. And I realize this sermon this morning is one of those odd ones because it really is addressing a believer's struggle in having gratefulness to the point that it now begins to overflow. But maybe that lost person has seen gratefulness in the lives of some of the people even here or in their life and in the places they go. And so they know what that looks like. They've just never felt it. And so my prayer this morning is really through the work of the Holy Spirit that you're convicting them and bringing them to that circumstance, their reality, in other words, that they're lost without you and that they need you desperately and that today would be the day that they finally surrender and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's nothing I can do to make that happen, nor anyone else here. That is truly a decision they have to make, and it's led and prompted by the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray as we have our time of commitment for believers to come and be at the altar praying for situations or people even, but also praying for those lost people, if they're here with us, to come forward and share with me that decision, and then we'll get them connected with somebody that can help them to understand deeper. If they're at home or watching this, then encourage them to call, reach out to our church tomorrow or this afternoon, or go find somebody that they know who is a believer. In any way, Father, we pray, help us as we respond to you now. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?